Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. This week we are, of course, celebrating Thanksgiving. Of all the holidays, this is the one that Christians should celebrate the most, I think. We should be a thankful people for God and what He has done for us, what we sing even in these songs we just sung. Seems appropriate to me that we should be in 1 Peter chapter 4, 9 and 10 on this eve of Thanksgiving. But we didn't plan it that way. Kind of works out that way periodically. Let's read our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, 9 and 10, and we'll pray. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Lord God, we thank You for this stewardship. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to elevate what would seem mundane, the things that we would engage in on a day-to-day basis to demonstrate our love for the body, Lord, that we would see it as stewards of Your grace, that You would help us, Lord, to see it that way and to do hospitality, to exercise hospitality and to use the gifts that You have given to us, Lord, in a way, Lord, that is elevated, that we would think of them as powerful and as beautiful as they are. Lord, as we think about this eve of Thanksgiving here, and we are going to be serving one another and eating together and exercising hospitality towards one another, towards our families and towards others, Lord, that we would be mindful of our duties today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, Peter has love in mind when he writes our verses. If you were to look at the verses above, he first writes, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins." Our brother Austin taught from us that last week. Fervent love in verse 8 is the foundation for verses 9 and 10. That is, love is more than a feeling. It's more than affection. It's more than a character trait that we must maintain and be fervent in. Many of us around the table this week, we will remember we're to be fervently loving one another, and it'll be a challenge for us, perhaps. Love moves to tangible and visible actions in the church and among her members when we open our homes and we gather in the saints and we serve one another. The duty of our fervent mutual love is located in hospitality and service to one another. And so the questions for you form a threefold diagnostic test. Let me ask them. Do you love the church? Many of us, of course, are going to say, "Yes, I love the church. I'm here. I'm doing this." But here's the next question. Are you known for your hospitality as evidence of your love? Do you serve the local church? You see, it's in hospitality and service that the answer to whether or not you love the church is found. And that's our challenge. I'd like to look at this text under two headings today. I want to look first at fervent love through hospitality, and then fervent love through service. Let's look at fervent love through hospitality. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Well, we need to define hospitality. Hospitality is one of those compound Greek words. Friend or philos. This is a love and affection we have for friends. Think of the word beloved. And the kind disposition that you're to have towards your friends. We know the word from Philadelphia. That's the word for brother in this love, Philadelphia. That's that brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. So we understand that. The second word that makes up our word for hospitality is xenos, which means stranger, or this would be a foreigner, someone who is outside of our community. We know this word from the word xenophobia. Maybe you know that word. I mean, that's the fear of people from other countries, fear from strangers. So our word on the surface, it means to show love and affection to strangers. This is a concept taken very seriously throughout the Bible with specific applications that form the definition intended by Peter. Peter has something in mind when he is using this word, hospitality. And we need to think about the Old Testament, so we want to look back. I've got several passages, and in a lot of ways, there's a lot of verses I'd like to look at here today. And the first is, you don't have to turn there, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. And that is that welcoming strangers is the duty of the people of God because they themselves were strangers. It says this, it says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him harm. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is a command from God that they are to love strangers. They are to consider strangers just as they would their own relatives. Interestingly, Peter lays out that we ourselves are strangers and aliens as Christians. You remember what he said in chapter 2:11. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We ourselves are aliens. We are sojourners. We are the foreigners. And so he has this in his mind. In the Old Testament, also strangers are to be treated the same. There's not to be a double standard for strangers. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, if an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinances, so he shall do, you shall have one statute, both for the alien and for the native of the land. There's not to be a double standard. And this is important for us to realize too. From the Old Testament, there is judgment for those who neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And that elevates the severity, that elevates the seriousness of Peter's charge. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the orphan and the widow, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. He groups lack of hospitality in with sorcery and adultery as things worthy of the wrath of God. Does that elevate it for us? Now, when we turn to the New Testament, there are many passages that we should look at. And one I want to look at specifically that's very formative for us is Luke chapter 10. And you're welcome to turn there if you want, but again, I'll just read it. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, it says this. Jesus replied and he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. We recall that story. We all know that story. We've heard that many times. The idea that is formed as we look in the Old Testament and the New Testament is expected of us is hospitality means this friendly and generous reception of guests and visitors or strangers into the home or into the church, or here in this text, into the inn to care for them with no expectation of reciprocation. That's our definition that we need to work from. How many people have lived in a hospitality culture? Do you know what I mean? You ever lived in a hospitality culture? Perhaps the Middle East? Having lived in Turkey, I can tell you that Americans have a lot to learn about hospitality and what it means. They will sacrifice of their time and of their energy, their resources to welcome in strangers into the home and take great pride in doing so and killing literally the fatted calf because the American has come to their town. Guests are an occasion for celebration. When you have somebody come into your home, it's a time to do more than you would normally have done because some are coming. They will eat less so that you can have more. That's how important this hospitality culture is. And we need to be careful not to conflate hospitality with service. These are two categories that Peter is encouraging us to engage in. Now, having defined it, let's note to whom Peter says we must be hospitable. What's our verse say? It says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. We are to treat others as the welcome stranger. That this stranger who has, we are commanded to take care of and not have this double standard, and that we would be judged if we don't treat them well. We are to apply that type of hospitality to one another. That's hospitality defined. Let's think about hospitality deployed. The apex of hospitality is from our call to worship passage. And I'm not going to read that all again. Thank you, brother, for reading that. But I do want to point out a couple things from this passage in Matthew 25. And I want to draw your attention to verse 40. It says, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. There is an expectation that the naked, the hungry, the mistreated, the wounded, among the brethren are to be especially cared for in this passage. This is the apex of hospitality is that we would so care for one another in this way, is to not allow a need to not go met. That we need to have eyes and to see and to deploy in a way that is helpful and to take care of them. Now there are many examples in the early church that we need to note. The first, of course, is one we were talking about even this morning in our classes. They are repenting. They're coming to faith. There are 3,000 that come to faith. And we read this in Acts chapter 2. It says, they, this group, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You hear the hospitality of open homes, taking care of each other's needs. This is the picture that is happening. Now, there are specific people known for hospitality in the scriptures as we see hospitality deployed. I want to give you a few here, three specifically. Mary, the mother of John Mark. We find her in Acts 12. It says, and when he realized this, he went to the house. This is Peter. He's just been released from prison and he knows where to go because this lady, Mary, the mother of John Mark, she is known to have an open home. It says, and when he realized this, that he had been freed, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. She had opened her home. She is known for her hospitality and specifically for prayer meetings. And then, of course, we have Lydia, the seller of purple, in Acts chapter 16. It says, "And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon them." And she, of course, is known for having a church within her own house. Then we have Gaius in Romans chapter 16, 23. It says, "Gaius, host to me and to the whole church greets you." These are men, are people that are known for bringing the church into their home. They are known for their hospitality. And we can mention a few more. I won't go to their verses, but Judas of Damascus, who took in Saul of Tarsus, is known for his hospitality. Simon the tanner of Joppa, Cornelius the centurion, Jason of Thessalonica, Titus Justus of Corinth, Philip the evangelist is known for bringing people into his home. Nympha of Laodicea, Philemon of Colossae, all people renowned for their hospitality to the church. Indeed, we could say that it is through the ministry of hospitality for one another that the church is spread. Without hospitality, the church would not have spread in the early church. And so we, Ref Church, we have a long pedigree and a heritage of the friendly, generous reception of guests and visitors or strangers into the home to see that they're cared for with no expectation of reciprocation. There's something special about gathering together in homes and especially around the table to commune together, to share food and fellowship together, to experience the generous exchange of wisdom and knowledge and prayer and all of those things that come with it. That's hospitality deployed. We see it. We see it. I see it in Ref Church as well. It's encouraging to me. Let's think about hospitality defended, though. As wonderful as that is, Peter anticipates complaint. You see it? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. He sees it's necessary to encourage hospitality and to warn against complaining. Why? Because biblical hospitality is difficult and it's challenging. A definition of hospitality that seeks to eliminate challenge and difficulty is therefore suspect. Don't water it down. You're being called to do something specific. Now listen, while there are times and things that we can do and should do to eliminate barriers to hospitality, we need to recognize that it can be hard. It's hard to have people over. It's hard to take care of their needs. How is it hard to open a home, to invite people in, to feed them, to care for them? Well, hospitality is inconvenient. It takes time. It takes money. And it takes preparation. We've been experiencing that here more often. It's taking more money to have people into the home. Hospitality can be awkward. Why? People are awkward. You're awkward. And they can be difficult. There is often a cultural gap between you and those you invite. Stage of life is different. There's generational differences, number of kids, etc. Now, the challenge in the local church is that hospitality needs to be cross-generational. It's not just your friends. It's not just the people that you get along with that you should be inviting. There's a law of threes that I would encourage you with, is that it's easier to have three families, you and a couple other families together in the home at the same time to help mitigate the awkwardness that often shows up. How else is it difficult? Well, hospitality can feel like an invasion. We're Americans. We like our privacy. You like your privacy. I like my privacy. Hospitality exposes who you are and how you live. And therefore, hospitality exposes your sin. And hospitality may expose your laziness. Hospitality may expose your dissipation, how you waste time. what you are not doing. It exposes how you manage your home. It exposes how you discipline your children or don't discipline your children. It exposes how you care for your spouse. It exposes how you spend your resources. That's why it's challenging. And that's why it would be easy to complain against it. This command, hey, be hospitable, but Peter, I don't have enough money. But Peter, my house is a mess. But Peter, you can hear the excuses that come. A lot is exposed. A lot is brought to the foreground through hospitality. See, Peter, he anticipates the potential pain of a rightly defined hospitality, and he warns against complaint. Hospitality is a Christian duty, church, that we must grow to do well at. And so, examine your excuses and reprioritize. Sweetie, we just don't have enough time to have guests over. That's a plea to reevaluate your time. You are to have guests in your house. You are to prioritize this. Honey, we can't afford to have people over. And yet, you should evaluate your finances because it should be a priority for you. Are there things that you need to deprioritize in order to be this way? Dear, I'm exhausted. I can't have people. I'm tired. I get that. Evaluate where you're spending your energies. Now, you can get creative to help in this process. We've stopped feeding people. They can come over, but hey, you got to bring your own food. We've done that multiple times in the last month as we've had different people over. It can just be about coffee, or it can just be about whatever. It doesn't have to. So be creative in how you do this. But church, listen to me. We need to prioritize hospitality. Now, one last thought before we move to the next point. Paul deploys this same word, hospitable, as he lays out the qualities of the exemplary Christian man. Now, we often think that hospitality, and it understandably does, it falls to our spouse, our wives, to manage and to make sure things happen. And we need to be cautious not to burden our families with that regard. But listen, when Paul puts this forward as who the elders of the church is, he is laying a foundation for the exemplary Christian man, meaning all men should be like this, so that there's a pool of men to that if should they desire to be elders in the church, they're qualified. And one of those qualifications is that they have an open home. And that they are bringing in strangers and that they are loving the church. We often say this, an elder is eldering before he is called to be an elder. Now, I say this too, hospitality is a team effort. It doesn't just fall to our spouses. It doesn't just fall to our wives. And children, listen to me. It falls upon you as well as part of the family to make sure that hospitality is easy. If you are making messes in the house, you need to clean up messes in the house. You need to be preparing for guests. You need to be able to have guests in your home. Children, do you recognize that you help in the qualification of your dad as a Christian man and help in your home by participating in welcoming guests into the house? You participate. It isn't just mom saying, hey, vacuum or do this, and you just have to do it because it's duty to you. But you are in this command to be hospitable and to help. All that to say this as a concluding thought as we think about this hospitality. Hospitality is an accessible and achievable ministry goal for the entire family. Do you hear that? Many of us, we want big titles. We want ministry. What can I do for a ministry? And it's right here in the text. to have a home that is open, that have a home that is hospitable. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes, but we're going to keep moving here, and I'll step on the rest of them here in a minute. Let's look at verse 10, and let's think now about fervent love through service. Fervent love through service. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's define service. Service defined. That which we serve one another with is here a gift. We are deploying our service. We are serving because we have been given a gift. The word in Greek is charisma. It's used in the New Testament quite a bit, 17 times in fact. And it's a word applied in multiple ways, which is helpful for us here. There's a general sense, and then there's a specific sense of this word. Generally, listen, all of us have received the gift of eternal life. We have a gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is to say that our service to one another must be marked by our common bond around the gospel and the life we now have as those reconciled to God. As recipients of the free gift of eternal life, we know who the one another are. We know who it is that we are to serve here. I serve you because you are my brother or sister in Christ. And you serve me because I am your brother in Christ. We are heirs of the kingdom together. We are citizens of the kingdom of light together. And so we identify who it is that we, because of the common gift that we have received through Christ. Having eternal life also affects our disposition, or it ought to affect our disposition. I am not condemned by my shortcomings, and therefore I do not condemn you for yours. I maintain my fervent love for you because love covers a multitude of sins. But beyond general, those shared by all, is the specific. Those gifts that God distributes through the body in various degrees. There's a couple verses that we could go to, but I want to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, reads this way. It says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, Paul is offering a representative list comprised of various kinds of gift. Some are preachers, proclaiming, thus says the Lord, as they expound the scriptures. They teach and they exhort. Some are gifted to see needs, and they hop into action and they mobilize others to help it, to show mercy and to care for those. They have a gifting for that. Some are gifted with money and resources that have been given to them, and they give to others who don't have those things. Some are gifted with administration skills to lead with diligence. You get the picture, I think. This is representative of what he's talking about. But let's get even more practical. And let's think about Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7. I mean, he's talking here about singleness and marriage, and Paul says this, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. He's single. That whole passage is about marriage and covering and those kind of things and how we respond. And he's single. And he wishes that everybody had this singleness. It says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Paul was single and he viewed his station in life as a gift, wishing others had that gift, but he recognized that each of us have a station in life as a gift. To the singles in our church, you, generally, you've got more time. You've got more energy. You're likely single, or likely younger, sorry. You currently have a gift to be used in the body of Christ. Do you see it? Young married couples with kids, you have a gift to deploy. The divorced among us, you have a gift. The widowed, you have a gift. Married with young kids, you have a gift. Married with older kids, you have a gift. Are you viewing your station in life as a gift to deploy in service to others, or do you view your station in life with complaint, longing for an easier time, a time when you can have more service? If I didn't have my kids, I could do more. If I wasn't divorced, I could do more. If I wasn't widowed, I could do more. Do you see your station in life as the unique gift that God has given to you in this moment? Are you faithful in the station of life that God has currently placed you? Are you faithful with the resources He has given you? Your land, your home, your table, your money, your marriage, your children, all of this is given to you, compounded by all of this given to others in the church, spiritual gifts, material gifts, with the chief gift being Christ Himself, from which Peter means at the end of this verse when he says, the manifold grace of God. That's what that is talking about. The manifold grace of God is His gift to us, and given to each one of us individually, and then compounded by the church itself. God in His manifold grace has given to His church salvation through Christ, eternal life in Christ, the immeasurable inheritance of Christ, and the spiritual and material gifts that believers pursue and deploy for the benefit of one another. That's manifold. That's gifting. So that's defined. Let's think now about service deployed. Let's stop and think for a moment about how His gifts to the church have been deployed in the Scriptures and in our lives. First, we recognize that the very words we read here in this text are a gift from Him to His church. And in them we read the words of the prophets and the apostles, who are gifts to the church. And then we realize that each encounter, as the gospel is spreading, as we look at Acts, the gospel spreads was a believer deploying his gifts or her gifts of time and energy, gifts of teaching and exhortation, to see Christ formed in others. Indeed, the same list mentioned before are of the people deploying their unique gifts for the benefit of the church. Lydia, Gaius, Judas of Damascus, Simon the tanner, Cornelius the centurion, Jason, Titus Justus, Philip the evangelist, Nympha, Philemon of Colossae, all of them are deploying their gifts for the benefit of the church. This manifold grace. In addition to them, we could name Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Archippus and Tychicus and so many others who use their station in life to courier letters, to deliver papers, to bring coats. Let me name one more. And that's Tabitha of Joppa. Because of the impact that she had on others, if we're to understand the gift, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, It says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. That was my nickname. Everybody called me Dorcas. Don't you dare call me Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at the time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body and laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and he went with them. When he arrived, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up and called the saints and widows, and he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. It makes me wonder if Peter had Tabitha in mind as he is talking about serving the body and how we are to serve the body. You can imagine Dorcas' little fellowship all wearing knitted clothing from her. Think with me now. Who in your life opened their home to you and brought you near to tell you of Christ, to share of their time and their energy to see Christ formed in you? But could you calculate the amount of money they spent on meals, electricity, driving you places, books they gave you, resources that they had? Church, your home and your gifts are mighty tools given to you for the glory of God. Deploy them well. Let's look now at service defended. Peter anticipates the need to address our motives here at the end. He knows that believers can see things like inviting people over or making a meal or helping people move or making clothes or designing a new business logo or helping the people manage their finances. Fill in the blank, whatever the way that God has gifted you to serve the body, as somehow that's mundane. That's something ordinary. That's something without significance or weight. Is that how you see it? Is that how you see the gift that God has given you, and as you deploy it in the church, do you see it as mundane and ordinary? He addresses our motives when he says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward is another interesting compound Greek word comprised of two words here. Oikos, meaning house, and nomos, meaning law. That is oikonomos, one who sets the rules or laws of the house. This is a house manager. And this is where we connect hospitality and service together. You are to be a good steward of all the gifts the Lord has given you, both your home and your service. Why? Because by your hospitality and your service, you are deploying the manifold grace of God to the church of God. Far from ordinary, what you are doing with the gifts of God to you is the manifold means of grace that God uses through you to minister to His church. And as we think of it that way, it both elevates what we are doing in our minds to recognize it's not mundane, and it sets a high standard for how we are to do it. Consider what you are gifted with and gifted to do as significant, because they are. They're important. And if they are of such high value, use them well and do them well. Church, consider your hospitality and elevate it. Do hospitality well. Listen. Prepare for guests. Make ready your house. If you needed motivation to straighten up, to keep things clean so that your home is always welcoming and inviting, here it is, right here in our text. You are a steward of the manifold grace of God through your hospitality and through your service. Through your hospitality, the Lord comforts and He heals the wounded. Through your hospitality, the Lord evangelizes the lost. Through your hospitality, the Lord builds up His church. Through your hospitality, teaching, inspiration, correction are all platformed. God is using how He has gifted you for His church. Be hospitable as good steward of the manifold grace of God. Now, church, consider your service and elevate it. Serve well. Serve with excellence. Do your best work for the church. And then don't do your discounted effort for the church. Whatever that may be, in whatever ways the Lord has gifted you, through your service, the needs of the church are being met. You are the hands and the feet of Christ to His church. Therefore, be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Church, do you realize that with hospitality and service, we are acting out the gospel? We who are strangers, unable to pay for our meal, unable to reciprocate the kindness of God in Christ, we are invited in to His house, and we're healed, and we're taught, we're cared for. Christ, He serves us with the manifold grace of God. He lavishes upon us all of His gifts. He places us in fellowship. He cares for us. Hospitality, it's modeled by God. It's what He has shown us in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It is personified in Christ as He has come. And it's expected of His followers. Service is modeled by God. It's personified in Christ, and it's expected of His followers. Whether today we celebrate, or this week we celebrate Thanksgiving, and we gather around a table, many of us are going to go, and it's going to be a big spread. It's really a picture of what's happening in the church, a service that we should have towards one another. And each of us, as we have our own homes and the way we serve each other, these are little spots, little tables throughout. And we get to come together here in the church around a table. Hospitality is shown here. All who believe in Christ are welcome to eat, are welcome to come and to feast upon Christ. This week, as we think about Thanksgiving, let's serve well. Let's demonstrate our hospitality well. Consider the stranger. Consider those that, even in our own midst, don't have a place to go this week, and invite them in. There's a great opportunity for fellowship and inclusion for the body this week. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for this word, this admonition. Lord, we're challenged. We're challenged, Lord. May we see these two things that we are called to do. And Lord, I'm certain we could give nuance and caveats to all of these. Not everybody is at the same place in life, Lord. But Peter didn't give us those caveats. And we're challenged by this text. I pray, God, that we would take that challenge, take it up, and prepare our hearts and our places and our times so that, Lord, we can be a blessing to the body of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.